handout for the book of Acts. And this is chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. 14:21. So if you have a Bible there, we can turn to Acts chapter 14. Here we see church missions and church planning in action. Chapter 13, 14 is God's plan, God's pattern for church planning. And so this pattern works anywhere in the world. I knew that truth. But first time I went to Iloilo, Philippines, I saw that truth in action, that there were churches beyond the reach of where a jeepney could go. So I guess these jeepneys have territories, right? And so wherever a jeepney, that's a jeep, that's the transportation over there, was in this territory, there's a church, Independent Baptist Church. Then beyond that jeepney's territory, there's another Independent Baptist Church within 5-10 miles away, something like that. So so I learned that truth. These were house churches. So several men there, and Pastor Tanya especially, was one man to the Lord. He trained them and allowed me to be involved in training them as well. But then these men started churches in different places. In Iloilo, I was able to visit many of these places. So on, most of them were in house churches. And then same thing in Quezon City when I went to the Philippines there. And so I began to realize that this is biblical New Testament church planning as it comes out of book of Acts, chapters 13 and 14. All right, so in all of this, there was always difficulty and so on. So I can remember Brother Rick Hinton. He came, sat in on a class with me in Iloilo and became convinced of the doctrine of the local church. And then between that time, I think, and next time I saw him, his church building burned down, right? And destroyed their piano and everything, really. And I appreciate his faith. And so next time I went, I met somewhere else. I think I met a military base. And since I wasn't a Filipino military man, they weren't going to let me on. But anyway, all these things worked out. But so the Lord blessed and worked through these obstacles. And so I appreciate these men of faith in different places around the world as they're involved in mission planning and so on. So one of the pastors I got to meet over there was Pastor Nards. So anybody know Pastor Nards? And so good, solid men trained in the Word of God, faithful to the Lord. And so this is Acts 13, 14 in action here. Follow that. And so now along the way, there are difficulties and challenges that come up. And so as far as I know, I don't know any pastor that has been stoned that's been involved in church planning, but Paul was. So we see here in Acts chapter 14, verse 21, Acts 14, 21, Scripture says here, and when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. So this follows in verse 19 when Paul was stoned and he was left for dead, and then he goes back into Lystra. So commentary on this is, after Paul's stoning and revisit to Lystra, the missionaries went to Derbe the next day. They evangelized, baptized, and catechized Derbe. So how do we know that? We're told that here that they go back into these cities and go back. In verse 20, they went to Derbe. Having converts and church members such as Gaius in Acts 20, verse 4. So let's look there in Acts 20, verse 4. All right, in Acts 20, verse 4, we'll look at this several times. In Acts chapter 20, Scripture says here in verse 4, "And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea." So when Paul went to Berea in the Berean Baptist Church, he won people to Christ, and one of the individuals he won to Christ was Sopater. Sopater wanted to follow Paul. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, goes to Thessalonica. And then of Gaius, and Gaius of Derbe. So Paul went into Derbe. He won Gaius and other people to the Lord, and now Gaius wanted to follow Paul in the missionary journeys and so on. So how do we know a church was planted? How do we know a church was planted in Derbe? Because Paul has with him Gaius. He would not have with him non-baptized, non-church member people serving him. He wouldn't have that. He's a church planter. So Gaius wasn't some rebellious church member. I'm not going to get baptized. I'm not going to join any church. Maybe I'll join a parachurch movement or something like that. But that's I'm not going to join. No, he was a church member out of Derbe. Right? So how do we know a church started in Derbe? Because Gaius is from Derbe, and he's following Paul in missionary church planning. You follow that? So we connect dots here. We connect dots. So there in, let's look back here in 14, verse 20. "Howbeit, as the disciples stood around him," as Paul, "he rose up and came into the city," goes back to Lystra, "and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe," all right, goes into Derbe, "and when he had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned unto Lystra." They go back to Lystra for a third time. So he goes into Derbe. What's he doing in Derbe? Preaches the gospel. Anybody converted? Yes or no? Gaius was. All right, Gaius was converted and taught many. So where did he teach them? He had some sort of a house church there, and he taught them the word of God. He preached the gospel. He taught them. So what's the Great Commission? Going, baptizing, teaching. So he went, baptized, taught. So we have church plant there. All right, so we have Gaius as a member there. Then the commentary, "For the third time, the duo visited Lystra." So Paul's back to Lystra for a third time. He goes there one time. He's stoned, taken out of the city. Then he's raised up. Lord raised him up. Goes back into the city to show he's a walking miracle. Your stones can't knock me down and keep me down. And then after that, he goes back to the city again. So here we see the bravery of him, the courage of him. But the burden of getting the gospel out, whatever the cost was. So, three times in Lystra. First time he's there, he gets stoned. So, did he give them a second, third chance? We don't know about that, but they probably were fearful of doing this again. What is this? Here he comes back. Here's a divine miracle. We already saw miracles going on. He healed somebody there. We're not going to touch this man. So, and then he goes to Lystra, and he has another convert. So if you look there in Acts chapter 16, we say 16:1 says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek." So here's a mixed marriage, a Jew and a Gentile are married. They have a son. His name's Timothy, and he's there in Lystra. So wonder which one of the trips that Paul made, the three trips that he made there, wonder which one was when Timothy was converted. Maybe it's the first time. Maybe when he saw, here's a man who's preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's stoned for this, and I'm impressed with the message. I'm listening to the message. The Lord's dealing with my heart. My mother and grandmother have been teaching me the scriptures. I'm under conviction, and I'm going to believe the gospel. or maybe when Jesus, when Paul came back, raised up from the dead. But at some point, Timothy got saved. And so, in spite of all the hardship that Paul was going through, he's seeing converts. The Lord was using him. So these things, doing the Lord's work, there's hard work. And there's difficulties involved here. But we're looking at the fruit. You want a soft life? Don't follow the Lord. You want a hard life, a challenging life, a difficult life, bring heartbreak and challenge to you? Follow the Lord. Because we're looking for the future reward, not for the immediate pleasure and softness of life. We're not looking for that. And so we're keeping our eye on the Lord and looking for him and what he can do. So so we have Gaius is converted there at Derbe, and Timothy's converted there at Lystra. There had been other people as well. But notice these men, they wanted to follow the Lord. So the Lord had worked in their heart, and they were converted. And there's other people that need to be converted. So I want to follow the Lord. I want to follow Paul here. So I know the cost. It may cost me everything. Being a Christian may cost you everything. It may cost you your life. So there's a cost involved here. And yet, if you're a Christian, what did it cost Jesus? What cost Jesus? Cost him everything to die for your sins. And so are we willing to pay the cost that he paid for us? So it costs to be a Christian. And yet it's a worthy investment. We invest our life in serving the Lord. That's when rewards come in the next life. All right, so we're looking here in chapter 14, verse 21. And so now they've done the work here. They're going to go back. They're going to go back to the other churches that they've gone to. So we look here in verse 22 now. It's confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So, in these cities of southern Galatia, so that's where he is, southern part of Asia Minor, Galatia, if you look on a map, all these cities were in that area. And so Paul wrote the Galatians, remember Galatians chapter 1, to the churches, 1, 2, to the churches of Galatia. He writes the Galatians back to these churches there. Paul and Barnabas won many in these southern cities, won many to the Lord and planted Baptist churches. Now they circled back, confirmed or strengthened the souls of these Baptist disciples who needed discipleship. So here we find that. Confirming the souls or exhorting the souls of disciples, confirming, exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And so here the word for exhorting, parakaleo. This is who Barnabas was. He had the gift of exhortation. So no doubt Barnabas with the gift of exhortation was very effective. So we see back there in chapter 4. chapter 4. And verse 36. And Joseph, who by apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite in the country of Cyprus. So here, son of consolation, same word here for exhortation. So here is his ministry there. He exhorted. So, as I mentioned, I went to Gagnon's this morning, prayed for them and so on, and one of the individuals in our church has a gift of exhortation, sent them a long exhortation yesterday, and they were very, very moved with that. And so they were very thankful for that. And I said, amen, that's what that gift does. I said, I send my one-liners, and they appreciate them, but the long exhortations touch the heart. So anyway, we all have different gifts, but I do think of them and other people as well, but I don't know, I have long emails, I understand that, but my heart's there, all right, so understand that. You get a one-liner from me, you know my heart's there. All right, so anyway, now notice he goes on to say here, let's see, in chapter 14, confirming and exhorting them to continue in the faith. So that's what exhortation does. Stay in the faith. Be faithful to the Lord. Go forward in the Lord and so on. And he says that we must, through much tribulation. So notice he says, or I asked the question, what tribulation? What tribulation is Paul talking about? What tribulation is he talking about? Oh, it's imprisonment and stoning. That's the tribulation. That's what he was going through. So in order to have converts there, Paul had to be stoned. That's the tribulation there, left for dead. And he's able to win Timothy to the Lord and Derby win individuals to the Lord as well, start churches here and so on. So here we see him. And then notice he says, as we focus on the kingdom of God, so this significant expression there, that through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So we're not entering into the kingdom of God or the realm of rebirth by works. That's where we are, but we're demonstrating we're in the kingdom of God or the realm of regeneration. That's John 3:3 and 3:5. That's regeneration, being born again. Born again people demonstrate that they're in the kingdom of God and they're giving forth the kingdom of God message. You must be born again. That's John 3:7. You must be born again. That's the message there. And so Paul indicates this. Enter into. And then notice in Galatians 5, so I give the commentator point here. Later, Paul challenged these churches about his persecution if he taught works salvation. So notice in Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, what Paul says here. So remember now, the Jews were stirring things up in these Gentile cities. But he says there in 5:11, Galatians 5:11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. So if he was preaching work salvation or circumcision to the Gentiles, as the Jews were wanting him to do, he's saying, why am I suffering persecution? Because this is contrary to circumcision. This is contrary to work salvation. So if I preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Why am I being persecuted by the Jews who believe that circumcision gives salvation when I preach contrary to that? And so it'd be an easy message for him as a Jew to say, okay, Gentiles need to be circumcised. And no persecution for me. I avoided stoning one more time. No, that wasn't what he was doing. He was anti-circumcision, anti-works. And he was being stoned and persecuted for preaching a message contrary to the Jews and any work salvation system. All right. And so we have verse 23. All right. He goes on to say, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. All right, so in verse 23, we see relative to the first missionary journey. So missionary journey was a journey to plant churches, not just to evangelize. Now, that's the faulty idea that many people have, that all missions is evangelization. No, the Great Commission, you look at it in its fullness there, Matthew 28, is church planting. Church planting. It's not merely evangelizing. Now, that's how you start and win people to the Lord, but what do you do with the converts? tell them to go go to the Catholic Church now. You're a convert, but you go to the Catholic Church. They'll receive you. And then, you know, we start churches here. So, and the dates here probably were somewhere between 46 and 48 of the first century. So if we're A.D. 46 and the Lord was crucified, let's say, in A.D. 30, so we're 16 years into church planning. So a lot of details went on between the Lord's crucifixion and death and Pentecost and so on, and church planning here. But the Lord had to prepare these men for this. And so Paul and Barnabas were prepared by this time to do church work. And so some time passed between the starting and revisiting the churches. This interval gave men in the churches time to become candidates for eldership. All right, so when a person is first saved, they're not ready to be a pastor. They need some time under their belt. They need to grow in truth. And so I heard about one Bible college over there in the Philippines where when young men, single young men, graduate from the Bible college, they're ordained to be pastors, and they go out and start churches right away. You know, 22-year-old man, not married, no children, and they go out and start churches. I mean, this is so contrary to the biblical teaching here. graduating from Bible college, although you would learn a lot of Bible truth and so on, doesn't make you a fit candidate to be a pastor. You need some experience under your belt. And anyway... we're told that in verse 23, they ordained them elders in every church. So there's some time going on. Now, what do you think these men that were freshly converted in maybe six months to 12 months, what do you think they were doing? Playing on their iPad? What do you think they were doing? They're in the Word of God. They're studying it. They're working on the family and loved ones. They're working on biblical things. They... in a very compressed situation. Remember, these churches were started under a great distress and so on, and challenged by the local people and so on. So these men were in a compressed situation. I need to learn the Word of God right away because persecution is right outside, and I need to grow very quickly in the Word of God. Wasn't this a long process here that years and years, and I'll finally... decide to do something for the Lord, highly compressed. That's when you learn so much in a compressed situation. Now they need experience, obviously, as well, and they need to be married men and have children, so on. So the interval gave the men in the churches time to become candidates for the eldership here. So that's the word behind elders here is presbyteros. All right, and. Or for the pastorate. So in 1 Timothy 3:6 says, not a novice. So here we have the bishop over there, the episcopos, but not a novice. So eventually these house churches needed pastors. So they started churches in homes, and somebody took over the leadership, although they weren't necessarily qualified to be the pastor. But somebody has to stand up and say, all right, we'll read some Bible verses. We'll read some Bible. We'll sing some songs. We'll try to study the Bible. So non-pastors can study the Bible and learn some basic truths and teach other people. And so these churches did not have pastors initially, but that wasn't the plan or the norm for churches. The churches need to have pastors, but they need to be trained men. So if you get saved, so the next Sunday, say you're in some situation, I'm going to have a house church, so I'm going to open the Bible, read some verses. This is what the Bible says. It seems like this is what it's saying here. I sing some songs, and people start to grow. They start to grow in the Word of God. And then in due time, they get more training and truth and so on. So Baptist assemblies can exist without pastors or deacons. Can you imagine that? But certainly, they need these offices, and especially the pastor. So we have in our doctrinal statement, and we're open to having deacons in our church if there becomes a need for a deacon. Right now, we don't have a need for a deacon. Deacon's role primarily, according to Scripture, is to take care of widows. A deacon is not an associate pastor. I've got mighty men here that help me and so on. So, but this is the way many churches operate. We need a lot of deacons here to control the church and control the pastor, hire and fire the pastor, and we're the ones running the show and so on. No, deacon has to be a servant. And so... but churches do need pastors, and if there's a need, they do need deacons. But you even think of the church there in Jerusalem, that certainly, by the time we get to Acts chapter 6, certainly they had 20,000 people, if not 40,000 people. If these people getting saved had children, you'd have 20,000 to 30,000, 40,000 people, and how many deacons did they have in a large church? Seven. Seven in the church of, say, 50,000. So you do the ratio. Seven over 50,000. So how many deacons do we need? There's the ratio. Let's see. 0.00001. So many deacons you need. All right? So we're not opposed to deacons. But so often in Baptist churches, deacons are... officers who are running the show, they're in charge of the pastor, and this is such an abomination to the Lord's churches. It really is. And so churches need pastors, to be sure. All right, so now next point here is they in every church, and they prayed with fasting. So they go back over to the churches they started. They prayed with fasting. So the duo acted in concert with the church members in recognizing biblically qualified men for pastors. All right. So Paul and Barnabas started these churches, but they left. In the meantime, there are these families, people getting saved and so on. And after a while, the church members would look around and say, hey, here's so-and-so, this man. He's growing in the Word of God. He's a godly man. He's really growing. I think he would be a good pastor here. And so the church would recognize who is a qualified man. Not Paul and Barnabas who come into town and they look around and say, hey, you can be the pastor here as I am the bishop of the world, and I'm going to appoint you here as pastor. And I know all things. This is what quite often happens. And so, no. So they worked with the church members here. So the duo acted, next in the commentary, acted in concert with church members recognizing biblically qualified men. They ordained. Now the word behind ordained there in our King James Bible here is literally a compound word meaning they extended or raised their hand. They raised their hand. That's what it means. They raised their hand. Which indicates a public testimony of affirming, not voting, but affirming. See, so they raised their hand. Elders raised by hand, affirming decision of Baptist church members. And so, in other words, the church, along with Paul and Barnabas, would bring together, here's a candidate. Here's his qualifications. He seems to meet these qualifications. We're confident with him about these qualifications. He'd be a good pastor. And so, church, we want to affirm him as pastor. I think Paul and Barnabas said, all right, if you're satisfied and we heard the testimony and everything else, we will raise our hands with you to affirm this. Not to vote on it. Paul and Barnabas come in and say, no, I don't like him. Don't like this man. No, we're going to vote against him. No voting against. It's the Lord's church. He's leading the people. And so, and ultimately, when the church does have a pastor, the pastor's in the right hand of the Lord. So, if he is led by the Lord to want to do something, we don't vote against his decision that the Lord gives him, because we're voting against the Lord. We affirm what the pastor. By the way, according to Revelation, who's accountable for the church? Who's accountable for the church? The pastor is accountable for the church. And so deacons aren't. Deacons can say, no, we're not going to follow the pastor here. Well, you're opposing yourself to the Lord. All right, so now pastors who don't teach the Word of God, don't follow the Word of God, don't practice the Word of God, then that's where church members would want to try to do something. But as long as the pastor does this, teaches the Word and practices the Word, then this is they need to be behind this and be in favor of what the Lord's doing here. Pastors are not perfect men, but pastors have a responsibility to teach and preach the Word and follow the Word. So, furthermore, the apostles did not dictate their choices, but took recommendations from the assembly members who would know who's qualified. And then, next point, they did commend the qualified men to the Lord, as Paul commended the elders and bishops of the Ephesian Baptist Church to the Lord there in Acts 20. Let's notice, once again, the commending practice here in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. He speaks. Paul met up with the elders of the Ephesian Baptist Church. Now, we don't know how many there were. There may be 2, 3, 4 dozen. We don't know. Doesn't matter. But he met with them in 2017. But over there in verse 32, Paul gives these elders instruction here and warns them about elders coming in that may undermine the church. And then verse 32 says, "And now, brethren, I commend you unto God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." So he commends these men to the Lord, just like back here they commended them to the Lord. And so here we're giving these men over to the Lord as they're pastoring the local church here. All right, so then in verse 24 and 25, "And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia." All right, so in this case, we see they're retracing their steps. Historian Luke recorded the apostles retracing their steps through Pisidia, Pamphylia, Perga. Now, Perga was the place where Mark has spiritual tragedy. Remember that, Mark? He said, "I'm departing from the work. I'm going to go back." I think it was because, this is my interpretation, but I think it's because the Apostle Paul, who was younger in the Lord than Barnabas, took over the leadership. That's prophecy. He had the gift of prophecy. He took over the leadership. He's the one doing the speaking. And Barnabas kind of set back and allowed Paul, with the gift of prophecy, to speak and evangelize and so on. And here John Mark gets upset. Wait a minute, my uncle, he's the older saint here. He should be doing this. So he got upset about that and got out of the Lord's work. All right, so we have to be careful. We don't let people's use of the spiritual gift when they're doing it in the power of the Spirit and so on to upset us. Everybody has a different gift. The Lord uses them differently. We need all 7 gifts. Not just my gift. My gift's the most important. Nobody, and I wish everybody in the church had the same gift as I had. It would be a monotonous church, I'll tell you. And unbiblical one, for that matter. All right, so nevertheless, he departed from the work. But as we're seeing here in Colossians in Sunday school, Paul's talking about John Mark, and there you receive him and help him, because now he's been restored. And also in there in 2 Timothy, John Mark was restored too. All right, so then finally, in verse 26 to 28. "And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. All right, so in this case, we see the men went back to the sending church at Antioch. So the sending church at Antioch had an official sending out. That's important for church planting. Is recognized by the church back there in chapter 13. They had official sending out, and from which they had been recommended to the grace of God and fulfilled the work. So notice back there in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, the scripture says, "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work." See the word work? It was a challenging work. Church planting is a challenging work. For the work whereunto I've called them. So the Lord calls us to work. Two works. Work means work. It means hard work. There's a challenge to it. Difficulty. A cost. And so they were called to a work. And we find out they finished. They fulfilled the work. See the book ends here? Called to work, finish the work. The Lord expects us to finish what he starts with us. We need to be finishers, not just starters. Demas was a starter, but he didn't finish. We need to be finishers in whatever task the Lord gives us. Maybe long, maybe short, but we finish whatever he gives us. And so they finished the work. They fulfilled the work. They didn't just say, well, we went through the motions. No, they fulfilled it. What was the work? Church planting of Baptist churches. That's what it was. Did they plant any Baptist churches? They did. So the Great Commission is starting churches in foreign lands for nationals to sustain with self-supporting, self-governing, and self-propagating. These are quite often known as the three selves. Every church needs to be self-supporting. Every church needs to be self-governing. And every church needs to be self-propagating. So we're thankful for Bible Baptist Church. We're self-supporting. We're self-supporting. We're self-governing. Nobody else influences me outside this church. People that serve the Lord don't tell me how I need to run the church. Other places, other pastors, they don't tell me what I should do and what I shouldn't do and so on. And even if they did, that's fine, like your advice, but I'm going to be led by the Lord. Self-governing, we govern ourselves. Nobody else governs us. We don't answer to some sort of a convention. That's the problem of Southern Baptist Convention. Ultimately, you have to answer to the president of the convention. We don't answer to anybody here in Connecticut or in the world. We're self-governing. And we're self-propagating. Self-propagating. So we propagate for ourselves. So the three selves. Three selves are important here. And this is what churches should have. Any of you ever go out from here to start a church? And we trust in time that we'll have more churches started from our people here in the church by qualified men and families and so on. You make sure you're self-supporting, self-governing, self-propagating. All right, so anyway, the Baptist missionaries rehearsed. So you imagine sitting in on the church services, however long that may have taken, for Paul and Barnabas to rehearse. This is our first missionary journey. Now, that would have been interesting. They rehearsed their 1,300-mile trip there and back. 1,300 miles for 2 years. Three different ships. Think of that. For Baptist church planting that God had done, opening the door of faith to the Gentiles, confirming Paul's call to evangelize Gentiles. So remember that back in Acts 9:15. God called him to evangelize Gentiles, and he now attempted to do that, and the Lord confirmed his calling by giving him Gentile converts. It tempted them. So then the two Baptist church planters, Paul and Barnabas, abode in the church, no doubt teaching church planning. So here they stayed there for some time. They abode a long time. They rehearsed what the Lord had done. So they might have said, okay, church, we're going to have seminary classes on the theory of church planning. No, I didn't say that. We're going to teach you, could have been seminary classes, but we're going to teach you not only the theory of planning, but the practice of church planning and how we did it. Church that, teach the church of Antioch that, so the Antioch church could spread out and do this as well. And so, no doubt they went over different things here. Go into a town, expect opposition. And obviously they taught about the call and character required for the most important work. And so they probably brought up John Mark. You have to have character. You can't get upset over people using their spiritual gift that offends you. Realize the Lord's using them. And you stay with the work. You can't drop out. How can you drop out? I mean, the Lord didn't drop out on the way to the cross, did he? Said, okay, I'm backing up. I'm deciding not to do this. That's what a lot of Christians do. Oh, this is too difficult for me. He didn't back up, and we shouldn't back out. And so they thought about the character. The Lord expects you to have character, not just to be a character, but have character, willing to do the work of God, no matter how hard or difficult it is. And you have to grow. You have to grow. And then church planning is not complicated when practiced biblically. Baptist churches sent out church planters to start Baptist churches and turn them over to nationals. That's what Paul did. He turned them over, the church at Thessalonica, he turned over to the Thessalonians. Then he moved on. Most churches in Baptist history were started in homes. So you look at Baptist history. Before the Reformation, there were Baptist churches. Most of them started in homes. After the Reformation in Europe, most of these churches started in homes, pastors. And many well-known Baptist pastors before the Reformation, after the Reformation. They weren't looking for buildings. Sometimes they'd have to meet in the woods. Sometimes they'd have to meet in a cave. Catholics and Lutherans are after us. They want to kill us. Luther wanted to kill the swarmers. That's what he called Baptists, the swarmers. They're swarming everywhere. That's the word. They're all over the place. We want to kill them off. Catholic Church wanted to kill off the Baptists. And so we have a glorious Baptist history of individuals. But they weren't looking for Catholic help or Protestant help. They weren't looking for buildings. So I mentioned that. Part of fundamentalism teaches you have to have a building before you start a church. No, you don't. You don't have to have a building. And so we're not looking for Catholic and Protestant church buildings. Lord may give buildings here and so on, but we have a facility to meet in. But what was significant with us when we decided to start a church, we're going to start a church, we're going to start in a home. And in due time, we're going to look for a place to meet. We then reverse all that. So Baptist churches were and should be completely autonomous, no strings attached. No strings attached. We're not under control of anybody. Nobody's financed our rent here. We're thankful for that. We take care of the rent and the facilities and so on. We're not looking for somebody else to help us out here. We're trusting the Lord. No strings attached. So we're not answerable to any other entity, any other person. They trusted the Lord for financing, since the Lord Jesus finances his work. He finances his work. And Luke did not mention financing. So you notice in this, what it cost. Paul, what it cost financially for you to get on those three ships you had to go and come back on. What did it cost? How much does it cost to go on a ship? I mean, they couldn't go for free. It cost something. Luke ever say anything about that? No. The Lord took care of them, took care of their finances. The Lord doesn't say anything about the financing of them. Were they sent out with monthly support? Was Paul sent out with monthly support? If he were, how are they going to get that monthly support to him as he's going from place to place? How are they going to do that? So how did Paul survive? So they didn't send him out with monthly support. He did tent making. He worked along the way. Barnabas was a wealthy man. He might have had to use his own income to finance the trip, you see. So finances are important, but if everything is dependent on, I'm not doing the Lord's work unless I have the finances up front, that's not a step by faith, is it? And so we trust the Lord, and he meets the needs. We've trusted the Lord here by God's grace. We're not anything special. That's our accountability. We trust the Lord for financing, and he's helped finance our work. And we're thankful for that. But he's the one that's done that. He didn't have to do that, but we've trusted him for that. As we try to get the Word of God out, he finances getting the Word of God out. That's what he wants to do. And so we're thankful for that. Now, Paul did tent making, but we're not sure where along the line he did all this. But he met his needs. So he's a hard worker, to be sure. He's a hard worker. But he was willing to take on the task. So we as Bible Baptist Church, as we're going through this, this is not just a lesson on Acts 13 and 14. This is for our understanding for the future of this church, however long this church lasts, however long we have time on earth here. We need to understand the principles of church planning. And if we have people in here that start churches, or maybe people come along later on and start churches, we have a foundation on how to do it and how not to do it. Amen. So we'll be faithful to the Lord and honor him. Honor him with our efforts here. So we're thankful for the passages here. We're thankful for the manual on church planning. You don't get that from a mission board. You get that from Acts 13 and 14. And we know how this should be done. And it's being done all over the world. Here in America, we get the American mindset. No, it has to be done this way. Because we know how to run businesses. This is not a business. This is a ministry. Now, we use business principles, obviously, but this is not a business, it's the ministry, and we're trusting the Lord. We're not trusting government. We're not trusting any outside source. We're trusting the Lord for this. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you for time being the Word of God. We pray that you help us to learn these truths and make sure that we continually practice them. Bless each one here. Help us as we go forward here now, blessing the remainder of the service, we pray for, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.